Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Somebody say praise the Lord. Amen. You're living in that season. Oh, don't let it become common, friends. Hallelujah. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. Wonderful to be back. Christ the Word, Living in You, Part 5. I'd like to read from Revelation, the 5th chapter, once again, starting at the first verse. Excuse me. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with 7 seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" No man in heaven, nor on earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. So opening it, reading it, or even just looking at it. And one of the elders saith unto me, "Weep not. Behold, the line of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the 7 seals thereof." Notice it doesn't say 6, 6.5, 6 3/4. It says 7. He came down with an open book, not with a partially open book. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the 4 beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having 7 horns and 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the 4 beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. So these prayers have been held, stored up. Many of them couldn't be answered when they were prayed, but the Lord didn't forget a single one of them, and they're stored up. But these prayers are going to be answered. And they sung a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof." Notice it's those that he's claiming that tell him, "We recognize that you're worthy. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." And I beheld and heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. Whew. Saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb." Can you imagine that? 10,000, what was it again? 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice. "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain, worthy to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." Recall, we are the ones that will crown him. "And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever." Recall that Brother Brown said John is typing, is symbolizing the bride of Jesus Christ. And the 4 beasts said, "Amen. So be it." That's the fivefold ministry. The guards to the throne. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we bow our heads to the dust of the earth. We recognize, Lord, that in one sense we're worth a few dollars in chemicals as far as the flesh is concerned. And Lord, as far as the first birth, there's no good thing in us. There's no possibility of us saving ourselves, redeeming ourselves, currying favor with you. There's just nothing that we could do. But in another sense, Lord, you put a gene seed down on the inside of us. And Lord, it came from your thoughts before the foundation of the world. You had attributes within you that you wanted to express, and how precious they are to you, Lord, and how important it is to you that these attributes be expressed in their season. And so, Lord, we know that you paid the ultimate price for these attributes, so we couldn't put a price on what you exchanged your own blood for, but we know that you didn't get robbed on the deal. We know that to you, it was worth it. You've never had any regrets, and it's your delight, and Lord, it's been your plan since before the foundation of the world. And Lord, we just ask that you would help us to see that more clearly. Help us to see who we are in you, and who you are in us, and where we fit in your plan. And Lord, what it is that you'd have us to say and do in this hour. Lord, it's our fervent desire to surrender to you and just be what you've asked us to be, called us to be. We want to proclaim on the earth. We want to say these words over and over and over. Be it unto me according to thy word. And Father, letting your will, which is in heaven, be done here on the earth, it requires a submission. It requires someone that's surrendered, and that's our desire here tonight, Lord. We know that you do all things well, and you can take something that seems to be of no value and do wonderful things with it. So, Lord, as we surrender to you from the pulpit to the back door tonight, we ask that you'd speak to us in your own special way, that you'd speak to each and every heart according to our needs, according to where we're at in your program, according to what you would have us know and have us walk in. And we surely will give you praise and honor and glory. And once again, Lord, we pray for peace in Israel. We love you and we thank you now. We give you praise and honor and glory in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen, amen. Amen. You may be seated. I hope you don't mind if we just... I don't want to go through this too fast, and so we background just a little bit each time because this is our day and our message, and it's important that that's what we get. So last time we saw that John was on the isle called Patmos, and he was carried forward in the Spirit to see our day. But first, John was taken through seven church ages where he saw a panorama, if you will, of the entire Gentile dispensation from the very beginning to the very end and everything in between. And at the end of the Laodicean church age, he comes, at the end of the ages, he comes right up to Laodicea and he hears a pronouncement given that is against her. When the angel spoke to each age, there was first an acknowledgement of good works that were done by the churches of each age, and then a rebuke followed for where the age fell short of the plan of God, of the word of God, I should say, and therefore could not take a rapture. But when it came to Laodicea, there was nothing but rebuke given to the churches. There was no, you know, you did this and you did that, but nevertheless. There was no nevertheless. It was all a rebuke. There was counsel that was given to the churches that would receive the correction of the word that was pronounced to them by the angel. And those that receive this counsel, they don't perish with this last and dying age. And they escape the wrath that is fixing to be poured out. So Revelation chapter 4, it begins with, so we have the panorama of the ages, which ends at the end of chapter 3. Chapter 4 begins with, after this, I looked and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And John hears a voice, and that voice tells him, come up hither. And we know that this types the physical rapture of the church, but it also types what is taking place spiritually right now at the end of the seventh age. And John, when he is caught up, he sees a throne, and he describes the scene that he sees, and of course it's all in symbols. And then that very same scene continues over into the next chapter, Revelation chapter 5, throne of mercy, throne of judgment. In chapter 5, John sees one seated on the throne with the seven sealed book in his right hand. And a question goes forth, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals that are on this book? And a search is made throughout what we know as time, and no man that's ever lived was found that is worthy to take the book and to remove the seals and to look into the book, to read the book. Notice that it's not until the end of the last church age that this question is even raised. Paul didn't raise the question. Peter didn't raise the question. You don't find it in any of the Gospels, any of the epistles. It's not until the end of the last age that this question is raised. And John knows what this seven sealed book is. And we know that he does because he weeps when he's told no one was found who was worthy to open the book. So why is he weeping? He knows the importance of this book. He knows the significance of this book. And then one of the elders says to John, don't cry, my brother. The Lion of the tribe of Judah has prevailed to open the book and to loose the seals. And we saw on Sunday that Paul's church was standing right at the brink of this open door in heaven that John was caught up and went through. They did not go through this door, but they were standing at the door. And the door was open, and they were seeing, there were angels ascending and descending, and they were seeing into that other realm. The church was at that time, the elect of God, the church was ready to cross over and to unite with their theophany and pick up elements that are of the earth and that would be their glorified condition. They were ready for the coming of the Lord. They were ready for the rapture of the church. And Paul told the church exactly where it was that they were standing, as we read in the book of Hebrews. And just a background here for a moment, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 18. For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest. So he's speaking of a mountain that the children of God came to, that was in the we know as Mount Sinai, where God spoke to his prophet. The people weren't ready. The people weren't in condition for God to speak to them directly, and it was judgment. It was, if you even touched the mountain, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. For they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with the dart. Now, recall that these are types and shadows in the Old Testament. They're speaking of something that's going to come that will be the positive, if you will. This is the negative. Those of us that grew up in the days of when you use film to take pictures, there was the film would then be taken in, and the image would be on the film. The film would be taken in and developed, and you would end up with a picture, and that picture is really what you were after. The negative was a shadow of what was to come. And so once you had the picture, I don't know about you, I probably do. I probably still have some of that, some of the negatives, but I asked myself why. I've never taken a negative out and said, oh, let's look at this. Why would I do that if I have the picture? Now, I suppose we keep the negatives in case, you know, something happens to the picture. We can maybe get another copy made, but, you know, after a while, the negative's not even any good. So I'm not quite sure why we keep them. But the whole point is the value of that negative doesn't compare to the picture. The picture is what you're after. So the negative isn't showing you everything that's in the picture. You have to have the picture to be able to see everything in detail. And it's the picture that you value after all. For they could not endure that which was commanded, and if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. No one was worthy. No one was worthy. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But ye are come unto Mount Zion. So this was a mountain where God came down and wrote his commandments on with his fingers, and he wrote it on stone, and Moses brought it down to the people. It was foreshadowing how God would write those commandments in your heart one day. But it took place on a mountain. You are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God and heavenly Jerusalem and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and to the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. So Mount Zion, of course, we know is the bride of Jesus Christ. We know that a city in the scripture always speaks of a woman. And Paul tells the church that they've come to a place where they are the tabernacle of the living God here on the earth. And he's describing it. And there's an innumerable company of angels. Oh, friends, I hope somebody gets it tonight. I hope you recognize what's actually taking place right now. Mount Zion on earth is foreshadowing the new city of Jerusalem in heaven that is then come to the earth in the millennium. But the spiritual city exists tonight. And it's a body. And it's a bride. We know that the first church was the seed church, the Alpha church. And we know that was God's idea of what his church would be. It was dressed in white, without spot or blemish as it started out. It was seed, which means that it was the word. And they came right up to the border of the land, but then the move of God then relaxed over time, relaxed and began to drift. And that age failed to cross over. Now, there were elect in that age, and the elect in that age had to go into the ground because that age could not take a rapture. The seed church had to go into the ground. There was nothing wrong with the seed. There was nothing wrong. Paul didn't fail. Peter didn't fail. The early church did not fail. Nothing wrong with the seed. But it had to go into the ground in part so that more seed would come forth throughout the ages. And we see that the church that started in the beginning, it eventually falls away as Paul said that it would. And it ends up as a great whore spoken about in the book of Revelations. Keep in mind that there are two churches throughout the ages. And of course, when we read that in the church ages, to the he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. So it's speaking of the church nominal and the church elect. And we know that the book of Revelation is a book speaking about two women. So there's a fallen woman, and then there's the true bride of Jesus Christ. So we could put it this way, I suppose. There's the true church of the living God, and then there's the make-believe church, which claims also to be the true church. So the church that started out pure and white ends up in the very last age naked, yet and filthy, yet thinking that she is clothed. And she's deceived into believing that she's worshiping Jesus Christ. But Paul says that instead she's found worshiping the man of sin who is to be revealed in these last days. He's sitting in the throne of God being worshiped as God. He sits in the temple of God being worshiped as God in the midst of Satan's Eden. Now, Satan has achieved his goal in this last age. Recall, he is the god of this evil age. And his goal, Isaiah spoke about it in chapter 14, verse 13. For thou hast said in thine heart, you know, it just amazes me where people will just criticize a prophet and just, you know, carnalize things and just be so, you know, as if you're even in the same league. You know, here's a prophet telling us what Lucifer said in his heart before the foundation of the world. And you want to criticize the prophet. I don't even know what you're thinking in your heart, let alone what Lucifer thought in his heart before time began. For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. And of course, we know the stars of God are the sons of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. So, you know, the Mount Zion is the mount of the congregation. And of course, Scripture interprets Scripture for us here. Psalms chapter 48, verse 1 says, a song and a psalm for the sons of Korah. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. In the city of our God, in the mountains of his holiness. Beautiful for situation. The joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. So Lucifer is saying, she's going to worship me. I'm going to be worshiped in Jerusalem, on Mount Zion. I'm going to be worshiped in the natural, spiritually speaking. I'm going to be worshiped in the temple of God, which in this hour we know is a body. I'm going to get the sons of God to bow down and worship me. He never will. He never has. But this was his boast. I will. I will. I shall. I will get their worship. He hasn't got their worship. He's got the deceived church. He's got their worship, but the deceived church is not his children. The deceived church is not the elect of God. The elect of God cannot be deceived because he's in his tabernacle, and where he is, there's truth. Where he is, there's discernment. Where he is a sharp two-edged sword. Where he is victory. God is known in her palaces for a refuge. So all whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, they will know him for who he is. And they will not be deceived. And they will not worship Lucifer. And they are Mount Zion. They are the church of the living God. So the bride of Christ, the seed of elect of God, living in this last age, instead of worshiping Satan, they will tear his kingdom down all around them, and they will cast his angels into outer darkness. And he will have no place in her, and she will have no place in him, and she will cast down anything that exalts itself above the word of God. In her thinking, in the spirit realm, which is where the battle is fought, it's where the battle is raging. But our Lord Jesus says, in that day, we will know he has a place in us, and we have a place in him. We are that living tabernacle to the living God. So this glorious church that starts out in the first church age comes right up to the border, comes right up to the resurrection, comes right up to the body change, comes right up to the second coming of the Lord. The manifestation of the sons of God is just right there. The door is right there. And then they begin to relax, and they begin to loosen their grip, and they begin to drift. By the time she arrives in the last age, she's poor, she's blind, she's wretched, she's naked, and she's so deceived that she doesn't know it, and yet claims to speak for him on the earth, claims to be his voice, his mouthpiece here on the earth. She now has a God of her own thinking, a God of her own making. And she's worshiping that God, a God that'll be acceptable to everyone or accepting of everyone. She was not faithful to her husband, and she's become a great whore. And she has brought forth daughters that likewise are defiled. Now, Paul told us before the age began, Paul espoused the church to the word, espoused the bride to the bridegroom. But he saw that the beguiling spirit that roamed the first garden was creeping in among them while he was yet with the church. This didn't take place after he left the scene. This was taking place while he was on the scene. But thank God that's not the end of the story. Thank God the devil did not get, he didn't get any victory. He didn't gain any leverage. He didn't mess up God's plan one little bit. Because there's been a little group, friends, that has not denied his name and has been preserved in each and every age under her message and under her messenger. And in this last age, she must come right back to that very same place that the first church stopped at. Now, the elect of God were standing right at this place, but could go no further. We're standing right at that place, and it's our responsibility to go, to boldly go where they didn't go before. So in this last age, the bride of Jesus Christ must come back, right back to that exact same place that the first church stopped at. That's why there had to be a restoring. Because everything had to be brought back that they had. Because without what they had, we can't be where they're at. But us being at that very same spot just interchanges. It doesn't matter. It's not that we're a higher quality people than they are, or they were, or that they were a higher quality than we are. It's God's word. From the Message Paradox, Brother Bram says, but we're promised according to Revelation chapter 10 and according to Malachi 4 and St. Luke 22:17 and so forth, that there's got to come an Ephesians to this. There is promised it, friends. There must come an Ephesians that these sevenfold mysteries of the Word of God must be unfolded, and it's in the Laodicean age that this takes place. Not in the eighth age, in the Laodicean age that this takes place. I believe we're there. So Brother Branham is telling us there has to be an Alpha Church once again, but this Alpha Church is now Omega. That was beginning, this is ending, but it's the same. And he's telling us, I believe we're there. In other words, we are back at the same place that the first church was before they stopped going further. He says, now you cannot add nothing to the book or take nothing from it. Revelation 22:18 says so. Whosoever will add one word or take one word, his part will be taken from the book of life. Now we cannot add or take. So therefore, we know that Luther could not get to it. Wesley and so forth, the reformers, Knox, Finney, Calvin, and on down, so forth. They didn't get it all, but what they had was the gospel truth. But now, in the last days, we are given the understanding by the word that we are going to understand it. Amen. That we are going to understand it because it'll come an Ephesian age to it. And we're here, he says. Amen. So we're waiting on something? We're here. So the early church came right up to the border of the promised land and looked over into it and then relaxed. The church is now, the Gentile church has now wandered around in the wilderness ever since, but has come right up to the border again in this last age. And seeing how we're at the border, just as they could see into the land when they were at the border, we can see through an open door to the land, the spiritual land, and we can hear a voice calling us to come out of the dead denominational husk. Come out of her, my people. Be not partakers of her sins. And come up higher. Come up hither. I will show you things that are to be. Where we see the third work of the Lamb's redemption unfolding before us. And it's here in time that we say, thou art worthy. We don't go to the other side and catch that revelation. We catch it now. And we proclaim it now. We sing the new song now. So, friends, we were all at a place, I suppose, where we wondered how anybody could come to the stature of the fullness of Christ. I remember how I anguished over that myself. I was already born again of the Spirit of God, sealed into the kingdom. But you read those things and, you know, you get the impression that you're supposed to be an angel now, perfect in every way and without spot or wrinkle and, you know, never raise your voice or what have you. And so we wondered how anybody could come to the stature of the fullness of Christ in this evil age, because we had only to look at ourselves and look at our shortcomings, not you know, some occasional thing, but every day, and wonder, well, how can these things be? I hope somebody's listening tonight, because that's been the proclamation of every son or daughter of God that he's ever called. We wonder in our heart, how can these things be? Nevertheless. But when the worthy one was found and the worthy one opened the book, we found out when the book came open that there were no marks against us in that open book. It's not there. The worthy one has made us worthy. Made us worthy to not only take the book, but to eat it and become one with it and to speak it. And that word is life. And if Christ is in you and you speak it, it's the same as him speaking it. We speak by that life of the shed blood. And we have a word that we speak. And when we speak that word, there's a testimony that's produced. But it's the word that fought the battle. So, friends, we are more than able to take a body change. And that will be the confession of the elect of God. She'll know that. She'll know it. She's not hoping. She's not quoting it because that's what the move of God quotes. That's what everybody says. And if you say it long enough, then it must be so. It must break on you. It must be revealed to you. You must see yourself in that open book. And you must, when you do, you'll recognize we're more than able to take a body change. Because it isn't us doing it, but it's Christ in you. And we are more than able to possess everything that's given to us by our Father. regardless of what other people have done up to this point in time. And we now have the title deed to our own home. We have the title deed to our possession. So there's nothing preventing us from taking our inheritance. And we have taken this open book from the hand of the mighty angel of his own covenant. Each one of us has done this individually. We have taken this book from Christ, and we have become one with it. And we now know that we can't stop at the border. We now know that there's not another group of people that is going to come after us. We're not going to just come so far and say, okay, somebody come and take it the rest of the way. No, we are the last and chosen generation. And this is our message, and this is the part that is going to be fulfilled by the bride of Jesus Christ in this last hour. We are the possessors. We're not going to be. We are the possessors of the title deed, and we are the people that are now reading from and feeding from an open book. And we've come back to the very same place that Paul and the early church once stood. Friends, they had the full word. Mount Zion is the bride. And she is the body of Christ. She is the dwelling place of the Most High in this hour. And he is having preeminence in this body. So we've come back to a true Ephesians again. And we know that that the book of Ephesians of the New Testament, it parallels Joshua, the book of Joshua of the Old Testament. One places this in a physical land, the book of Joshua, while the other places this into a spiritual land, followed later by a physical land. Right. We are first called out of Egypt, which for us, we're called out of the world systems. We're called out of the denominations. We're called out of the husk of the wheat plant. But then the Joshua Commission calls us into our inheritance and shows us what our inheritance is. And tells us to take it, to possess it. So it has fallen our lot, friends, to do. Oh, I hope somebody's listening tonight. If you are, say, I'm listening. I heard that over the network. It has fallen our lot to do what no other age has ever done before. He said, well, we're just like the first church, Alpha and Omega. Yeah. But there's a part that they didn't do. They could have, had the Lord allowed it. But they didn't. Now they're dependent on us. So it's fallen our lot to do what no other age before us has done. We are to stand in the very exact same place that the early church stood before it began to fall, and then go the rest of the way. Go all the way in. Amen. Go across the line. Yes. So when we look back over the ages, you know, to the natural mind, I always struggled with this, friends. I knew that I just couldn't see the picture right. But it bothered me because it looked like Satan was always getting the upper hand. And that, you know, God was somewhere else. Of course, I was going to a lifeless church. So it looks like as if Satan had gotten the upper hand. And that, you know, in some ways, as if his influence is more powerful on man. I suppose the way we rationalized it in our minds is, you know, Satan's power could never be greater than God, so it must be man's fault, you know, that man's just, you know, we read about the fall in the garden and then all the problems throughout the Old Testament, and, you know, so just in our minds, we're still thinking the same thing. Well, if man's in the equation, you know, Satan's going to come out looking like he got the upper hand, right? But that discounts the power of this blood. And that discounts what God has been accomplishing, is accomplishing, and will accomplish as our kinsman redeemer. So it's not true, and it's not even close to true, friends. God's word cannot return unto him void. But it is being accomplished, and it will be accomplished. His anointing is here in this hour. Now, we saw the anointing come before the word was restored, and a lot of people ran off after the anointing. The anointing is genuine. The anointing is good. The anointing is real. But it's the word that the anointing was sent to fall on. So first, an atmosphere was created. Oh, friends. God came down and brooded, and an atmosphere was created because there's a seed that was going to come forth. And his anointing is here still in this hour. You know, those that want to say, well, you got to let go of Pentecost to go into, you know, the fullness of the word. You got to let go of the anointing. You got to let go of Christ. What do you got? Bunch of arguers. The anointing is here in this hour to quicken that promised word seed and to bring it to pass. He'd already declared that that seed would be here. Oh, it ought to just encourage us to recognize the anointing wouldn't be here if there was no seed to quicken. So the Lord said, he declared, I will have a people for my namesake. And she will be without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish, without blame. And she will overcome the wicked one in this most wicked of all ages. And I will be glorified again. This time I will be glorified in her, in a bride body that is just as surrendered to me as the bridegroom body was. But now it's a many-membered body. Friends, I don't care how many men have fallen by the wayside. I don't care how many have failed to go all the way. His truth is marching on. Amen. And his truth is becoming flesh, is being manifested in flesh. His bride body is marching on, and she is marching in step with his word, and he is having preeminence in her, regardless of what you may see, think, hear, or the devil may be telling you. He is having the preeminence, and she cannot and will not be defeated. For he is going before her as the captain of the host, and he is fighting her battles. Because it's not her battle, it's his battle. But in order, friends, for her to be the fulfillment of this word, she first has to know where she is. And she has to know where she's going to. And that's true of every part of this drama, all the way through the scriptures. She has to find herself within the volume of the book. And she has to believe what he says about her versus what the church says about her, or what she thinks about herself, or what anybody else thinks about her. And this sacred book had to be opened. And she needed to see this last great mystery that was written in symbol form and was not revealed until the time came for a body change. And it is the revealing of this last mystery, this revealing of it to her, that gives her faith or revelation for a rapture. What's needed for a body change? What's needed for the defeat of our last enemy, which is death? So we saw that the last messenger looked for the opening of this book. And we saw that the second and final phase of his message was the Lamb opening the book and bringing it to the earth and placing it back into the hands of man. And because of this, friends, all hell is raging against this. Because what this does is this empowers her. And it also allows Christ to cast Satan and his angels down. In the time that the first work of redemption was being fulfilled, when the purchasing price was being paid, the Pharisees were anointed of Satan to tell the people, you know what, just stay with the message that Moses brought. There's nothing more. Just stick with that. There's no need of going any further. And friends, that very same pattern is repeating again in our day. Only this time, Satan is anointing men to say this, just stay with the cross. Oh, it sounds real good. Just stay with the cross. There's no need in going any further than the cross. In fact, there's nothing beyond the cross. Friends, we should expect opposition to the taking of our entire inheritance. Amen. Satan is not going to lay down, and he's not going to surrender without a fight. He is going to try to bluff the people and to bluff them out of their rightful inheritance. He's going to try to tell you what belongs to you and what doesn't belong to you. But friends, what you need to recognize here this evening, I say that, I'm preaching to the choir here tonight. Satan doesn't own you. You're not, and you've never been his child. We were all his prisoners at one time because of the fall, but our Redeemer paid the price once and for all to buy us back and to open the prison doors and to set us free to follow him. So Satan no longer possesses you, and Satan also must relinquish control of your blood-bought possessions, because they don't belong to him either. And that's why, friends, if there's healing that's bought and paid for and belongs to us, that's why I want us to possess that healing. If there's deliverance, that's why I want us to possess the deliverance. I want all of that. But even many of the charismatics want that. Even many of the charismatics are against denominations. So they think. And they call themselves independent. They claim, we've come out too. But the problem is, yeah, they did come out. But they're under another headship rather than the headship of the Word. And they don't know it. So friends, I want all that the church has, and I want the fullness of the Word. I want everything that's here. I want everything that I've been promised. And I want to see it lived out in our day. I want my mountain. And I want everything that's on my mountain that belongs to me. I don't want just a portion, friends. I don't want a portion of an inheritance. In fact, I want a portion of healing, but I want that because there's the fullness of healing that's yet to come. I want it all. And I want to see the end of our church wanderings. I want to see people stable, plugged in, living out. Not still searching and looking, but plugged in. I want to see people taking possession of their full inheritance. I want to see people that are not looking at people, that are not fighting flesh and blood battles, that are not hung up on fleshly things, but are looking into the spirit realm, that are looking through that open door. Caleb's mountain in the Old Testament represented resurrection. Our Mount Zion represents the resurrection of the New Testament church in her full glory. So, friends, we are the people that are going to go all the way.
That's right.
And it's exciting. You know, if you don't see that, you can get ho-hum and glum and this and that and the other, disappointed with your agendas. But when you see what God's agenda is for you and has been, all that other stuff pales. And what this, you can't fail. You can't lose. This is going to happen. We're the people that are going to go all the way. So the first key city in the land of Israel to be taken when they crossed over the border was the walled city of Jericho. And the walls were to be torn down, and they were to never be rebuilt again. How many knows that? There was no going. Oh my, this is just so beautiful. Once that book's come open to you, once you've looked into it, once your eyes of your understanding have been enlightened, How are you going to go back to a walled city again? How are you going to go back to a closed book? There's no going back. If you rebuild this, it will be upon your firstborn, and it will be death to do it. That's the shadow. That's also the spiritual fulfillment of it in our day. You go back to that, rebuild it, put those walls, denominational walls, back up. You're done. When Jericho fell, friends, the rest of the land was open for protection. Jericho was sealed all around, but those walls had to come down. The Gentile church has marched around the city for seven ages now, never taken possession of it. And there was silence over these ages as they marched around the city. But on the seventh day, the march around the city was seven marches and not just one, in memorial of the seven church ages, the exposition of the seven church ages. It's on the very last lap that they're told, break the silence. Silence is no more. Break the silence. And it's when the silence is broken that the walls come down and then they can take full possession of the land. Oh my. The shout has gone forth in our day. And the seals have all been taken off the book. Now the rest of the book is open. And we've come to the seventh seal. And we know that the seventh seal issues in the beginning of the ending of all things. And that it's fulfilled. There's parts of it that are fulfilled throughout time, even to the end of the millennium, to the great white throne judgment. So it's the beginning of the ending of all things. So it had to come open for this church. You know, it's amazing to me that there are people saying we're in the eighth age, but the seventh seal isn't open. Well, how'd you get there? How did the church ages end if the seventh seal wasn't open? We have returned to Mount Zion, the Lamb's wife, the dwelling place of God. And we've come to the top of Mount Zion. And since we're at the top of Mount Zion, we can see what others have longed to see, but couldn't see it because of where we're standing. And this is the capstone age, not the cornerstone age, but it's the capstone age. So God himself, the Lord himself, has descended with a shout, and the Lord himself has come to unite himself with the people. And there is always an hope. Blessed be the name of the Lord. There is always an innumerable company of angels wherever his presence is. So if his presence is here on the earth, there's a horde of angels that are here also. Our news is reporting on them. Did you see that? Did you see this? Did you see that? We're told that these are visiting judgment angels. Friends, his throne is here. He's dwelling in a body. Where he is an innumerable company of angels. There's a fivefold ministry around him on the earth. And he's seated on the throne. He is the head of Mount Zion. He's the head of the body. He's the head. She's the body. And it's here now. The body and the head. So we now have an entrance into the land. But it's up to us now to possess it. We got to go beyond saying it's ours. Friends, technically, the church could say that throughout the ages. It's ours. Yeah, but where's the beef? That'd be like me saying, you know, I got a Maserati. And you say, where's it at? Well, the title's at the pawn shop. You look at me and think, okay. What good is it to have it if you don't have the title? Right? But we have the title. It's ours. There's nothing keeping us from possessing it. So we now have an entrance into the land, seated together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, but it is up to us now to possess it. And we cannot afford to drift. Why do you think we are told what happened in the first age? So that we don't repeat it. We can't drift. We can't relax again. Don't get caught up on humanity. Don't let humanness get in the way. Don't do what the first age did. Don't get distracted. Brother Dutch, it's now within our grasp. We're there. And there's actually a showdown. The greatest battle ever fought is happening right now. There's a showdown that's taking place right now between Michael and Lucifer in this hour, and people are reflecting here on the earth what their representation is in heaven. So we need to know, friends, we're not alone in this battle. Well, I know I keep bringing up examples, but I can't help it. Examples that... Whoever you might be here tonight, you know, we find ourselves in a nest that got sticky. And then we build complexes over it. And, you know, God leads us where he wants us to be. Sure. And we believe the devil, oh, I must have done something wrong, and I'm this and that, and I'm no good. And, you know, how come I couldn't be like somebody else? And they're, you know, they never went through something or whatever. This is God's perfect plan for you, and there's nothing wrong. You got promoted. You got taken out of the nest so you could grow and so that you could go further. Just look at it, friends. Look at it as like a book that's got chapters in it, right? One chapter will end and another one will start. Now, I don't know about you, but there's a lot of books that I've loved so much, I didn't want the chapter to end. And then another chapter would start. And I think I could never enjoy another chapter like I did this last one. Right? Or maybe there's a part two to the book, or part three, or whatever, right? You think, oh, nothing will ever top this, right? But you begin to move into that next chapter, and you haven't... You don't despise the previous chapters. You recognize that those chapters got you to the chapter you're at right now. But the chapter you're at right now is what you're supposed to be living. Life's for the living. Nothing's wrong. Everything's fine. You're not messed up. We're not a bunch of renegades. We're right where we're supposed to be. And we're going further and higher. And none of it's an accident. We're not inferior. And we're not judging other people either. It's enough for us to be concerned about ourselves. But every one of you knows it's just a matter of time you begin to see this. And we're not alone in this battle. In fact, we're not fighting the battle. He is. We're following him. And friends, there is an... Oh, please tell yourself this. Remind yourself this. Put it on your bathroom mirror. There is an innumerable company of angels that are with you. And there's a people that are anointed right now to overcome in the midst of Satan's Eden in this last day. There's a wall of fire that's about you. Oh, if you could only see it. It's there. You have nothing to fear. You have nothing to worry about. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil. Though an host should encamp about me, I shall not fear. I have a table set before me. Amen. And he has it all under control. Satan's not getting over on him. Satan's not distracting. Satan's not setting anything back. Everything's moving just the way that it's supposed to move. So the word has declared, friends, the word has declared you to be an end time overcomer. It's not something that you're going to try to do. It's what you are. But you're going to start acting like it. It's not what you're trying to be. It's what you are, but you got to see who you are. Have faith in what God has made you. So I say this morning, may the Lord open our eyes to what God is doing. And shut our eyes to a whole lot of what Satan's doing. Oh, but the death angel's passing through the land, Brother Doug. Yeah, but I have a lamb. Anybody else have a lamb tonight? And not only do I have a lamb, but I'm eating it. I'm not picking at it. I'm eating it. There is a gathering that's taking place right now. And it is in Christ Jesus the Word. There are visible unions that are taking place everywhere. Or bindings, we'll call them that. They're taking place. But there's also an invisible union that's taking place. And it's taking place in heavenly places. And it's taking place in the Word. That's where the eagles are gathered. Right. It's where the Word is coming forth. Amen. So friends, there's an invisible union that's taking place here and in other fellowships throughout the world. We may know them. We may not know them. We don't have to have conventions with them. I'm convinced we don't even ever have to meet them. Because it's an invisible union. Satan's limited to the visible. Oh, we want to treasure that. We want to put that on the pinnacle. Oh man, if we can't have big meetings and if we aren't part of the big group and whatever, and if we aren't part of the circuit, and if we haven't been, you know, if they haven't told us whether we can preach in their circuit or not, then something must be wrong and we got to spend all of our time. That's what we did in the denominations. Since this truth has come across my path, I've been kicked out of more groups than I can even count. Right? And intimidated to compromise or be kicked out. I don't hold it against them. I don't hold it against any of them. I just don't want to. I'm not a groupie. I don't want to be part of another denomination. I want to follow Him. And there's a bride around the earth that's in the same place, friends. There's an invisible union that is taking place. Somehow, man still has in his mind that we're all going to get together and, so-and-so is going to be in charge. You know, like Peter was or whatever. And we're going to repeat that again. And, you know, everybody's got to sanction this, that, and the other. Now, friends, don't get me wrong. I know that God has placed leaders in the church and what have you. And I know that there's got to be a one sent. And I know that there are those that will establish the doctrine as an apostle and what have you. And we believe in all of that. But take out of that picture that there's some headquarters somewhere that we all have to be in alignment with. And they'll tell you what you can do and what you can't do. Come on, friends. Now, I'm probably going to get some flack for that. But if I do, it's only because people are doing that. So take your best shot. Dead, we're still here. Visible unions. Why do you think the title of, I mean, if you just took the titles of messages, you'd be revelated. Listen to what Paul says. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto Him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that day of Christ is at hand. Standing right there. So, friends, we have come to the church of the firstborn. And his church has been built by him over seven ages. And he is now putting the finishing touches on his church. And he's completing it by placing in the last stones into this body in this last hour. And then he himself caps off his own church by coming and uniting with it as her head. So there's your headquarters. I think a lot of times we have hindquarters, but there's your headquarters. Your headquarters is Christ, Joshua. He's the head of the body. And we're built upon the very same foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Again, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly, and the church of the firstborn. Notice this. You say, well, this is, you know, something off in the future. He says, you are come. And he's telling the first church this. You are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. So where are we at? This is the very same thing that John sees in Revelation chapter 4. Written in heaven literally means in the Lamb's book. We've come to the Lamb's book. He wrote your name in that book. And Brother Adrian, even if he wanted to take your name out, he can't. It's there. He cannot remove it. You can't remove it. He can't change his mind about you. He's not making up his mind about you. You were in his mind. And because of that, friends, he's not a bit worried about what comes against you or even your mistakes. You're the one that's worried about that, or your neighbor is. He's already said, you're going to be there. He's already declared that. And since he said this, friends, he's going to do whatever it takes to make sure that you're there. And if it means that he has to come down from heaven and personally give you his word, then that's what he'll do. That's what he's done. Salvation is entirely of the Lord. Let's let him do it. He doesn't need our help. It's not Jesus Christ plus something else. Salvation is entirely of the Lord. We have already been accepted in the beloved. We've already been accepted in Christ. He wouldn't come down and dwell in you if you weren't accepted. We've come to God, the judge, the one who is on the throne, Revelation chapter 4. And we have also come to the spirits of just men made perfect. And he's washed us in his own blood. And he's washing us by the water of the word every time we come together. Amen. Listen to this invisible union of the bride of Christ. He, the bridegroom, took away your shame and put it in the sea of forgetfulness by the washing of the water of the word and the blood of life. That's what the Bible said. Your first husband that you were married to, the world, the anointed bridegroom, which foreordained you, has washed you by the washing of the word, by the washing of the water. Then he says, by the church? He says, that don't sound right, does it? That's why we're not looking for some church to give us orders.
Right.
Some church to tell us, well, you know, you got to do this or do that or believe this or you ain't washed. Well, you're not washing me.
Right.
Unless you're preaching the true word of God, then I'll take that.
Sure.
And I do. The word's the word.
Yes.
I don't care where I go. If the word's being preached, I'll take it.
Amen.
Some people are so carnal. You know, I can't tell you. I've been to meetings and just a real anointed gift of God and a real anointed servant of God and a brother and preaches and the Lord just deals with something and then the preacher will say, you know, how many would like to just lift their hand and be remembered in prayer or whatever. I put my hand up, right? Then some other carnal preacher says, oh, well, he must be committing adultery or something, you know. Your prophet would have done that. Your prophet did do that. If the word, if we get too big where we can't be corrected, I mean, how am I going to be corrected? Same way as you. Somebody says, who'd like to be, how many would like more of God? Raise your hand. My hand's up.
Amen.
Oh, no, I'm the minister. I'm the pastor. If I raise my hand, then it sounds like I'm a sinner. Sounds like I'm one of you. Well, guess what? I am one of you. I need him just as much as you do. Maybe more so. Maybe that's why God makes us preachers. Maybe we wouldn't make it if we weren't. I know I need him. And no, not because I'm backslid. Because it's him. There are ministering gifts throughout the land. And I pull on every one of them. I don't care who it is. What does the flesh have to do with it? He's washed you by the washing of the water, by the church. Well, that don't sound right, does it? You might find that in the almanac, but that's not in God's Bible. By the washing of the water, by the word, in the word, see? You are standing completely justified as though you never did it at the beginning. This is my message to the church now. You are standing, if you're standing on God's word and with God's word, every amen, every jot, every tittle, where are you standing? I'm trying to tell you, pull away from them shucks and get out here in the wheat where you can get right before the sun.
Amen.
I hear the coming of the combine. You're standing complete.
Amen.
Not you're going to be, you're standing complete.
Amen.
The harvest isn't coming for something that isn't standing complete. Justified like you never did it in the first place. Hallelujah. You are the pure, virtuous, sinless bride of the Son of the living God. Every man and woman that's born of the Spirit of God and is washed in the blood of Jesus Christ and believes every word of God stands as though you never sinned at the first place. And if you are, I'll just go ahead and send you the email now. If you're born again of the Spirit of God, you do believe every word of God.
Amen.
It's not possible for you not to. Because in your soul is faith. You are perfect. This is the perfection that he's looking for. The blood of Jesus Christ. He's made you perfect. This is his work. If I was supposed to die in the morning, a man took my place. Well, I can't die for that sin. We're not saying you weren't guilty. You were. But the price has been paid. Now, why do you want to go and pay for it again? You're counting the blood of the covenant as not in effect. It wasn't good enough. If I was supposed to die in the morning, a man took my place. I cannot die for that sin. Somebody took my place. And Jesus, the Word, took my place. He became me, that a sinner, that I might become Him, the Word. Amen. Let me hold true to it. Not the church, the Word. Amen. Amen. Oh, that spiritual union of Christ in His church now. When the flesh is becoming Word, and the Word is becoming flesh, manifested, vindicated. Just what the Bible said would happen in this day. It's happening day by day. Why, it's accumulating so fast out there in those deserts and things taking place that I couldn't even keep up with it. We're near the coming of Jesus to be united with His church, where the Word becomes the Word. Call of the Holy Spirit searching the hearts. Friends, let me just toss this in for you. The admonition to the ages, as many as I love, I chasten and I rebuke. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. So if I raise my hand again, it's because I'm being chastened. And I'm zealously repenting. Listen to this. You're standing completely. You never sinned at the first place. God don't even know. It's in the sea of forgetfulness. You never did it. You were accused of it by the accuser, but really, from the beginning, you were predestinated to be a son and daughter of God. Amen. You're standing there washed. And your old book of divorcement is put away. And it's dead. And it's absolutely out of existence. Even in the mind of God. You're the virtuous bride of Christ. Washed in the blood of Christ. Precious, virtuous, sinless Son of God, standing with a pure, unadulterated bride word that He washed by the water of His own blood. That become flesh and manifested that He might take you. Listen to this. Hold on to your seats. Fasten your seat belts. That He might take you, which were predestinated in the bosom of the Father before the beginning, the same as He was. Amen. Oh, we look at Jesus. Oh, He was predestinated. The Word spoke of Him. All these prophecies, and He had to come, and He had to be the fulfillment of all that because He was the Word and He was predestinated, just as you are. Let that break on you tonight. Just as you are. Just as you are. He was that great attribute of God called love. He was that great attribute. You are an attribute of God. And that is what's written in the book. And that is what we're trying to get people to see. Yes, the cross is important. Yes, the cross is necessary. Yes, the cross is precious. But I'm not sitting at the foot of the cross because that work is done. I'm sitting at His feet, praising Him right now for what I'm recognizing that He's doing. And I'm declaring that He's worthy to do it. That's what's written in the book. So are we going to believe the Word, friends? Or are we going to believe what the lying devil or our senses tells us? Satan wants us to focus on what got us thrown into the trash heap to begin with. But he does not see the hidden treasure that's buried in humanity. It wasn't trash that was on the heap. It just looked like trash. God sees who you really are. Problem is, you don't. And who you really are is who you were before there ever was a fall. But you had to be brought back. You had to be redeemed in order to come back to that image, in order to reflect that image here on the earth. You were made in His image before you ever came forth. And He knows what's in you. And He will stop at nothing. Friends, this is what makes it so great, is that Satan can't even see this. And so he thinks he's got the upper hand. He thinks he's won. But he doesn't see what was stored in earthen vessels. So the Lord knows what's within you, and he will stop at nothing until he sees that very same image projecting out from you. He has already declared, you are mine. Actually, you were mine when he made you. You were his when he made you. And you are his once again. You were lost. But he came to get that which was lost. So in the process, he's made you righteous, regardless of what you've done. And Satan cannot lay a finger on those that are standing in Revelation chapter 5. The accuser can no longer accuse. In fact, if you look at Revelation chapter 5, you know, for so many years, I was so focused on what was there. And then one day the Lord spoke to me and I realized, oh, wait a minute, what's missing? What's missing in Revelation chapter 5 is there's no accuser of the brethren. The accuser of the brethren has been cast down. Why can't he accuse me? Because I got the title deed. And there's no marks against it. God does a perfect work, friends. And who is Satan to criticize God's work? Who are you to criticize it? Well, I'm only talking about myself. Yeah, God's work. I wouldn't want to be that critic, criticizing God's work. Satan can whisper in your ear, he can accuse you, but God doesn't receive it. Satan points to your past. But you need to point yourself and him to your future. You need to remind Satan, you know what? Here's how the story ends, bud. We're not together. I'm on the kicking committee. And I'm going to see that you end up in that lake of fire. Oh, by the way, Satan, before you were, I was. And after you are, I will be. You have come to a blood tonight, friends, that speaks of better things than the blood of Abel. We'll pull over here in just a minute. From the breach. Brother Branham says, now when Adam sinned by heeding his wife's reasonings, instead of holding to God's word, that's what made Adam sin. His wife reasoned with Satan and then produced the product to Adam. And Adam turned loose the word and sold out. So friends, if it was Eve reasoning with the word that caused her to fall, then if this last Eve refuses to reason with the word but says amen to it, how's she going to fall? Adam turned loose of the word and sold out. He lost also his inheritance when he lost his fellowship and right to life. Remember, the day you eat thereof, that day you die. And when he lost his life, he also lost his inheritance in life because he had complete supreme control of the earth. He was a god of the earth. God's the god of the universe everywhere. But his son had this earth under his own control. He could speak. He could name. He could say. He could stop nature. He could do anything he wanted to, see? But when he did that, he lost his inheritance. Now, Adam could say, let this mountain here be moved over there, and it would do it. Adam could say, let this tree here be plucked up and planted over here, and it would do it. See? For he had complete supreme control as a minor god under our Father because he was the Son of God. Amen. Now, friends, if that's what man was created to be, that's what man will end up being. Amen. Now, couldn't we stop here just a minute and get our real sermon? See? Oh, then the blood has cleansed it back. What about now? See, look what that Son of God, that second Adam, did and said, the works that I do shall you do also. Where are we at tonight, friends? If we could only see tonight what's arrayed all around us, I wonder what that would do. You see, when man was barred from the tree of life, that tree was not left unprotected. How many knows that? Yeah. Well, that tree of life is here tonight.
Yes, amen.
So there's protection here tonight.
Amen.
All around the throne of God.
Amen.
Who can separate us from the love of God? A church? Oh, I hope I preach that into the pits of hell. Don't put your confidence in a church. Put your confidence in Him.
Amen.
Romans chapter 8, verse 31. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? That's talking about you, friends. He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Some of you are sitting here tonight and you're guilty of it. You're trying to take God's place and declare who should be here and who shouldn't. And how do you know that's not God's elect? Come on, friends. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? God doesn't. Notice what Paul says next. It's God that justifieth. In other words, He decides. He decides who's justified and who isn't. It's not up to us to do that. We're not the judge. Sure, we can judge deeds and we can say this is wrong and that's wrong and whatever. But as in terms of the individual, that's not our place. So let me take that a step further. You say, oh, well, you're talking about me talking about somebody else. No, I'm talking about you talking about you. You think you can justify yourself or unjustify yourself? Well, I'm just no good. Is that what God said about you? What does it matter what you think? What has what you've thought gotten you out of life? How many hair implants has it added to your head? Or pounds has it taken off your body or added or whatever? Come on, friends. Why do we even want to set ourselves up as our own judge? Why can't we just take Him at His word? It is God that justifieth. So whether I feel like it, whether it seems too good to be true, it doesn't matter. It's God that justifieth. This is His plan. If He calls something clean, it's clean. Leads us right into the very next verse. Who is he that condemneth? I was going to preach a message here a little while back. Maybe I still will at some point. But I was going to preach a message titled, He That's Without Sin, Let Him Cast the First Stone. Then I was going to take one of our little kids and bring them up here and put a stone in your hand and say, okay, go ahead, throw it. Who is he that condemneth? Oh, well, that wouldn't be fair to throw it a little. You do this to the least amongst the kingdom, you're doing it unto him. Then I was going to bring it up, so I guess I'm going to preach it in like 3 minutes here. Then I was going to point out that the one that you're really throwing the stone at is Christ. Because he's already paid for that. He took all of that on him, but you want to punish him some more. You want to lay it on some more because he hasn't suffered enough. Or obviously, you know, Sister Murray is just so rotten. God didn't take the stone for her, so let's throw some more rocks at him. And choose somebody that's so far from that that she's not going to get a complex. I mean, really, who wants to throw a rock at Sister Elizabeth? You're an idiot. There's something wrong with you. Get out of here. Run, Sister Elizabeth. Actually, you don't need to. He's your protection. Who is he that condemneth? It's God that justifieth. Who wants to condemn? Well, I think that's wonderful. How'd that stock tip work out for you? Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Friends, he hasn't given up on anybody. He's not up there. Oh, yeah, I've talked to Brother Blumke. I agree. Oscar's a creep. I don't pray for him anymore. Now, we're not going to go tell Oscar this. We're just going to quit praying for him. And Oscar's going to wonder why he doesn't have a high priest anymore. He's praying. He's not getting any answer. But he doesn't know that Dutch went and talked to him. That's church politics. Your pastor has gone through that many times with other ministers. You do something, you know your own heart. You don't even know what you did, but you're condemned. You get the silent treatment, and people are not talking to you. And you're expected to crawl and apologize for you don't even know what. And then you're accepted back, and you still don't know what. Who is he that condemneth? Where's the forgiveness? You know, I've shook my head at this since day one because, you know, I've said from the day one that that the message came across our path, we're more than able to take this. And then I wondered why so many people are being blown up. They're being tried without a jury. And they're not even present. And they're found guilty. Where's the restoration? If it's as horrendous as you say it is and horrible, which one are we not supposed to forgive? And what is our forgiveness based on? Told you I was going to preach this in 3 minutes. Our forgiveness is based on how much we're willing to forgive. Why do we shoot our wounded? Why do we see somebody hanging off the edge of a cliff and then they're crying out for help and we step on their fingers? Come on, friends. That's not Christ. And we're a million miles from the Church of the Living God. If you see someone overcoming a fault and you really believe that they're overcoming a fault and you don't try to restore them, but instead you send them out to the firing squad, there are churches that are based on that. Yeah. And it starts from the pastor right on down, right? You don't even know what you did wrong. But you got to come in like a suck-up little puppy dog, you know, like you squirted on the carpet or something. You got to have your nose rubbed in it. And thing is, you don't remember ever doing that. And you weren't told that's what you did. Sure. But you're condemned. You know what? If you're in that category, you'll never get out of it. There are churches, we learned this a long time ago. There are churches where there's a circle, and then there's an inner circle, and then there's a little tiny circle. And if that circle breaks, the pastor and his wife got to get divorced or whatever. But you got to be a real suck up to be in that inner circle. You got to compromise. You can't have a thought of your own, right? You can keep that. That didn't work for me in grammar school. Didn't work for me in high school. I don't like it. I don't get it. I don't want it. I want that invisible union. And if you're a part of that, you're my brother, you're my sister, and we'll stand with you. I don't care what you've done. I don't care what you've been through. We'll stand with you. While there's a breath in your body, we'll go after you.
Amen.
You say, well, what about these others that have left and all that? You think we haven't tried? How can you help somebody that won't? The thing is, you're listening. Some of you listen to the stories. Some of you, well, you know, this, that, and the other, and that's wrong. Well, why aren't they talking? And why won't they tell you that we've reached out? Time and time again. We've sent deacons just as we're supposed to. We've reached out. No explanation. No opportunity. It's not on me. And I don't care what they've done. You make it right and we're back to as if it never happened. Let's grow up. Put all of this stuff aside. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Son of man, seven thunders, two souls. That's what all those things do. But they don't separate you from the love of Christ. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution? Why do you think these things are coming? So that you can say, amen. Hasn't separated you from the love of Christ, has it? Have you been persecuted? Yeah, of course you have. You don't need to be embarrassed. If you're a Christian, you're going to suffer. You will, for the Son of Man's sake. But does it separate you from him? Does it condemn you? Who wants that job? There is therefore no condemnation. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, and we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Amen. For I am persuaded, I believe, I'm convinced, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's stand. How many believes that tonight? Well, I guarantee you, if that love of Christ is in you, you'll not try to separate anyone else from that love either. We know that love is corrective, but there's a huge difference between correction and condemnation. Huge difference. You don't condemn your children, you correct them. You don't tell them, you're not my children because you did this or that. They're still your children. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Okay, maybe it was 10 minutes. Who wants to throw the first stone? It's the reason why Jesus asked that question. We shouldn't have a stone in our hand. Let's bow our heads tonight. Father, we love you so much. We're so thankful for your goodness, your mercy, your grace. We're so thankful for your love. We're so thankful that you loved us when we were unlovable. And as your prophet put it, you made us lovable. We weren't lovable, but you made us lovable. And we love you because you first loved us. Lord, I just want to rest in the great work that you've done. Believe in it. Trust in it. Believe in the power that's in this blood. Believe that work was completed that purchasing work was completed. What you've bought and paid for, you'll never lose and can never lose. And what you've justified is justified. It's you that justifieth. And if you've paid the price, far be it from me to say that you still owe, or that you didn't pay enough, or that what you did wasn't worthy. It's worthy. Why would I let you take on my shame and then not walk in what it cost you? But just kind of set it aside, not walk in it. Let it go unclaimed. Why would I do that? I want to walk in what you, Lord, I could never do for you what you've done for me. And that's one thing that makes it so wonderful. And I don't deserve it, but I do want to walk in it. I want to walk in every divine promise that you've made to us. And I want to see this church walk in every divine promise. And the churches throughout the land, wherever they might be, I want to be an eyewitness seeing you having preeminence in a body. And I believe that I am. And I want to see it, Lord, just according to your word, manifesting. Sons and daughters of God manifesting here on the earth. Father, if we've been in that place, Lord, where we're throwing stones, saying what's justified and what isn't, forgive us tonight, Lord. Help us to, Lord, to recognize that and to lay down every stone. For it's not that this is a gospel of deliverance. This is a message of grace, a message of mercy. We know that there's consequences, and we're not painting over sin or wrong ways of behaving. We're not justifying or excusing wrong behavior. But we recognize, Lord, that the whole purpose is restoration. The whole purpose is to put things under the blood. The whole purpose is to put things in your sea of your forgetfulness. And to see man restored into his rightful or his original the position that you had in your thinking, into the image that you called him to be. I pray that your blessings be upon each and every one. I pray that you move on every heart, Lord. Father, probably the hardest thing for us to lay down sometimes is the stone that we're holding in our hands that we're continuing to throw at ourselves or allowing ourselves to be beat up with. Many times, Lord, in fact, I would venture to say that almost all the time, if we're throwing stones, it's because we don't feel justified ourselves. Maybe the enemy is pointing out faults and flaws, and we're listening, and we're not sure if we're cutting the mustard, so nobody else is going to either. Instead of turning the attention to you and your word and coming face to face with it, that eye then looks out on others. We don't want to be guilty of that, Lord. It's not our desire. We don't want anybody to miss it. And Lord, if we can't pray for someone that we know has done us wrong, not we think, but we know they've done us wrong, and whether or not they've made it right, if we can't pray for them and forgive, then Lord, we need to find an altar somewhere. Because that's the power of this blood. That's what this blood has accomplished for us. Is not only has it washed us, but Lord, it's put us into a position where we can forgive and where we can love, where we can say the same thing that you've said and agree with your word, intercede as priests. Won't you grant it tonight, Lord? Won't you just move over each and every heart? Lord, you know where we're at, each and every one. And Lord, this is not a message of condemnation from you or from me. But Lord, it's chastening where it's needed. It's a reminder And Lord, if we think that that's something bad, all we have to do is recognize that as many as you love, you do chasten. So it's a show of affection from our Father in this hour, this age. It's your word washing us. And Lord, we want to be washed by the water of the word. We want to be right. I pray that you bless each and every one here, Lord, those that are listening in, those that might listen in later. I pray, Lord, that we would accept your forgiveness, that we would truly accept it. And then, Lord, we'd accept that you've forgiven others as well. Lord, we want to walk in everything that you've put before us in this hour. And we want to be that image reflected here on the earth. So Lord, just move on our hearts, we pray. We love you and we thank you now. Bless your wonderful name. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. If we could put those words up, thank you. Hallelujah. In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are still, when striving cease, my comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. In Christ alone, who took on flesh in helpless babe, this gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save, till on the cross as Jesus died, on him was laid. Here in the death of Christ I live, there in the ground his body laid, light of the world by darkness slain, then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again, and as he stands in victory, since curse has lost its grip on me, for I am his and he is mine, bought with the precious blood of God, guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ.